Amen. Before I start, you know, the hymns are not for amateurs. You sing the other songs with the beat of your feet, but you sing the hymns with the beat of your heart. So you younger Christians, once again, learn to embrace those hymns. They are timeless. Well, that's what I had to say about that. The conditional use permit with the county has been approved, so I don't have to go up there tomorrow. Leviticus chapter 27, to the Lord, that's the title. I think it's 13 times that phrase shows up in this chapter. And it's a fitting climax to this book of worship. What has preceded this 27th chapter in that 26th chapter were offerings that were obligatory. You had to bring them, and in other places in Leviticus. But this chapter has to do with offerings you don't have to bring. And that's critical to understanding what's going on. And if you can understand what's going on, then the blessings are much easier to pick up. All vows in Scripture are free will. You don't have to make the vow. The Hebrew word is equivalent to our word promise. But concerning the offerings, God is not saying, hey, I want you to bring this to the temple and offer it to me. It's the other way around. You're saying to God, I want to bring this to the temple and offer it to you. It's born out of a desire to serve God. It is born out of a desire to give to the Lord. And we do this in many ways. Today, we don't go to the temple with oxen or land or something like that. We bring our lives. I think Paul may have had this in mind when he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, because that's what the first section is going to talk about, making an offering of yourself or someone else. In this chapter, you can dedicate people. You can dedicate animals, houses, lands, all of this for the upkeep of the sanctuary. The priests did not have a salary, as salaries go. They lived off the portions given to them by the people. And the sanctuary, much of it was sustained through these offerings. Can't repeat it several times because it's that important. These are not the standard offerings, a whole burnt offerings, a trespass offering. This is a different class altogether. And so Leviticus wraps up its story of how God wants his people to approach him with a note of dedication from the heart to support the sacredness of the sanctuary, the needs of the priesthood. Love is never forced, but love is a force. Otherwise, we would have no Savior dying for us. Love costs. It costs time, it costs service, it costs money, it costs blood. And we know this as Christians, and we want to not lose sight of it. The Israelites, in this chapter, could and did fund God's work without anybody asking them to do it through silver, animals, land holdings, as I mentioned, or even the houses. You could dedicate your house to God, one of our most important possessions. So the lesson in Leviticus is that holiness requires cost and commitment. And you're not going to get away from that in the New Testament. It ramps up. So now let's look at the first verse. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, now here's God's protocol throughout the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. He speaks to Moses. He explains his laws or the events taking place. And then Moses repeats it to the Israelites. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow, certain persons to Yahweh according to your valuation. Now we'll stop mid-sentence there in that second verse. So you feel this surge in your heart. I just want to do something for God. I want to give back. And we see this often. We say, I just want to serve the Lord. Where can I serve? Someone once told me years ago, I'll serve any way you want, except, and I thought that was pretty good. I mean, you know, they knew their boundaries. There's just some things I just cannot do. And I'm not going to take a cheap shot at that. I was very grateful for that person. They did serve for quite a while. Well, here you want to give to God, to do something. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 116, "What shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits towards me?" This is the same idea behind David, you know, when God said, "David, you want to build me a house?" That's a very noble gesture, a voluntary pledge, a promise, a vow to God. Don't make it if you can't keep it. Just because it's voluntary doesn't mean you have the right to make false promises. Ecclesiastes 5, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." And as a pastor over the years, there have been those, "I'm going to do this, pastor, and I'm going to do that," and they don't do it. And they just go, "Ooh, you're going to get it? No, I don't do that. I just notice it." Anyway, here's a few pledges in Scripture that we're familiar with. All four of these, well, three of four are abuses. And those are the ones that seem to stick with us. It's Jephthah, his reckless vow. "Whatever comes out of the house, I'm going to offer as a sacrifice to you." Well, this passage of Scripture was already written. And that means all he had to do, and I believe they did not sacrifice his daughter, blood sacrifice, come to this section and understand she could be redeemed. If she was 20 years old or more, 30 shekels and she was redeemed. We'll come to that as we go through this. Then there's Hannah's desperate vow to have a son, is she would dedicate him to the Lord. That means that she's falling in line with this passage of Scripture. "I'm going to give my child to the Lord." And that she did. Peter, of course, his impetuous vow, "These guys may fail, but not me." And then there's Ananias and Sapphira's false vow in Acts chapter 5. A partial fulfillment, not because of inability, but because of dishonesty. Because they were told, right, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." So when a man consecrates by a vow, here in verse 2, certain persons to the Lord, as Hannah did with Samuel, volunteers to dedicate to the Lord. Now, the Levites could pledge themselves or their child to the sanctuary role, but the other people could not. 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, "I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Now, here's Hannah. She hasn't had children. How is she going to pull that off? Loving Samuel and telling him, "Before birth, you were consecrated to the Lord, and the locks of your hair are a testimony to him." And it took Samuel to say amen and do it, because he could have rebelled. Also, anyone could vow to support the sanctuary with some other resource. Now, this is for the non-Levites, in an amount equivalent to the value put on their life. Now, that has a little twist and turns to it, so we'll have to peel back the layers on this one. This practice ensured that the sanctuary received and the priest financial support to sustain operations. 2 Kings 12:5, if you want to reference a little bit more how it worked, because it's a little confusing. We don't have all the information. When Moses put this chapter together, as he did with all of Leviticus, he left out a lot of information. But he put enough in there for us to get the picture. And we don't have enough information to know, well, did the coins go to the priest and the land and the food and this go to the Levites? And then what did the priest get? And so we don't have all the information. We just have some. And it's good to know that, so we're not intimidated or spend unnecessary time in passages that don't have an answer. According to your valuation, well, This is subjective and objective at the same time. The objective part is God's watching the priest. The subjective side is he's going to place these values based on market rates. They're selling slaves over there for this amount, and so we better make sure we use this amount when we're dealing with this kind of a topic. The priest had to know the value of things around them. Well, what's that have to do with me? I don't have to know what a house goes for and within my community, unless I'm in the market for a house. But what does that have to do? Well, I belong to a priesthood too. Not a Levitical one, not an Aaronic one, but a royal one. And as a priest, I'm supposed to know the value of things around me. Now, not pencils and boats and things, but spiritual things. I'm supposed to understand the spiritual realm that is around me as is exposed in the Scripture and through discernment. Verse 3, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, it's better to say shekel out like that than whisper it. But anyhow, 50 shekels. Now, shekel in the Hebrew, it is a weight. And it was a unit of a weight used for measuring out currency. About 12 of our grams, which would be about two nickels. Anyway, an American penny and American nickels are 5 grams each. And you can just Google it. It used to be, to get answers like that, you had to have the Encyclopedia Britannica, and you just had to have all sorts of books, and now you're just like, I'll get that in like 2 seconds, watch this. Anyway, the practice of exchanging a set amount of silver for a life of a person ceremonially. Paul, as I mentioned, may have had this in mind when he says, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Now, in redeeming the firstborn, this was practiced. The firstborn of your cattle, the firstborn of your family. You had to go down to the tabernacle with 5 shekels and redeem them. And not the animal. The animal was slaughtered. But the human, your firstborn, of course, there was no human sacrifice. You would pay 5 shekels, and that would redeem that firstborn child. So this is not a new concept for the Jew. It's in a few places. The values established in this passage, again, likely derived from the typical prices for slaves in those days. Usually, a man is paid for serving. Here, he is paying to serve. So if you say, I want to dedicate my family to the Lord. And that's if you have 5 children. Well, you'd go down to the temple. You couldn't bring your firstborn because that one was, and we'll come to that, that one was already dedicated at birth for 5 shekels. But the others, if you had 5 sons, well, and depending on their age, let's just say they were adults, 20 years old or up. Well, that'd be 50 shekels each. And you would give that to the Lord. It was a form of a monetary offering to God. God has blessed me with such an abundance. If you wanted to do yourself, if you weren't the firstborn, you could. The values are established. God established the sanctuary value of the people according to the shekel. And adult manhood began at 20 years of age, Exodus 30, verse 14. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to Yahweh. Numbers chapter 1. From 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their names, which is why the book of Numbers is called Numbers, in numbering them for war. And we're coming up on Numbers next, and that will be a book of wandering, of warfare and of worship. Well, coming back to the scripture, the sanctity of the sanctuary covered in chapter 19, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. And the sanctuary to the Jew is the presence of God with the people. Psalm 150, verse 1, praise Yahweh, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. The point that I'm making is the Jews were to support their sanctuary because they were in love with their sanctuary if they were righteous Jews. And by righteous Jews, I mean practicing their faith. Jeremiah says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. We should couple this with Jesus buying the church, local and universal alike, with his own blood. Don't split it. Verse 4, if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. Well, why is a man nearly twice as much than for the woman of the same in the same age bracket? Because of the manual labor in that economy. The men generated more value. It was an agrarian economy. The farming, the war, the men for war. This is what part of making that distinction. This does not reduce the value of the women. This has nothing to do with the value of their soul. It has to do with their contribution to the society. And if you took away the men, then other men would come along and take away the women. It's a fact of life. So the value of a woman is not 30 shekels. The value of a woman is the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. It is equal for the man. It is equal for the adolescent, for the toddler, or for those on Medicare. And we'll come to that in a moment. Those of you who are on Medicare, you should appreciate that more, with a little louder. Anyway, coming back to this. And verse 5, and if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. God is shaping how they handle their economy. Verse 6, and if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. Verse 7, and if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10. So at retirement age in that society, the temple value decreased. But again, it has nothing to do with the value of the soul. Moses himself would have been in this 15 shekel category. He wouldn't be complaining, wait, that's all I'm worth. Well, it's not about the worth. And so it was never an issue. It had everything to do with supporting the temple and refining the views of the society as far as our roles are concerned. Verse 8, but if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value on him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. We're going to read a lot about the priest putting the value on things throughout this chapter. Here, if the person is just too poor, a man comes up, I want to give to God. How much can I give based on who I am? And the priest would say, well, let's determine your budget. And if he was a beggar, it would be very low. How much did you get this week? You know, what do you got on you? And he'd work with him to determine what could he reasonably offer and still feel the pinch of sacrifice. Offerings to God should have feeling attached to it. Feelings are wonderful so long as they don't run the ship. Once they run the ship, you're going to run aground or you're going to run over somebody. Verse 9, if it is an animal, then this might help us understand what's going on as we get into these non-human offerings. If it is an animal, that men may bring as an offering to Yahweh. All that anyone gives to Yahweh shall be holy. He shall not, verse 10, substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. All pledges were final. No substitutions. Rash vows, afterthoughts, they would be discouraged. Once you made the commitment, you were in for it. And if you tried to reel and deal, then you'd give both. You'd lose double. So I don't think anybody, we have no record of anybody, well, Sapphira and Ananias did some wheeling and dealing, but not identical. But the idea is that this was, these were safeguards, these commandments. So if you vowed, if you brought a clean animal, ritual clean, one that could be offered on the altar, which this is not, because this verse, and there are others, I think verse 31, make it clear, whether the animal is good or bad, it will be received. Well, you don't do that with a blood sacrifice. If it has a spot or a blemish or something wrong with it, it's rejected. So this is not that offering. This offering is all about the money, not in a negative way. You bring your sheep and you say, I want to donate this sheep as a vow to the Lord. And the priest says, well, the sheep is worth 10 shekels. And so I don't want to pay the shekels. I just want you to take the sheep. That's your offering. But if you say, I want to donate the value of my sheep, and the priest says 10 shekels, and you say, but I need this sheep. I don't want to part with it, but I still want to give to the Lord. Then he'd say 10 shekels plus 20%. Then you give him the cash. And so he's established based on your possession what you can offer. And you'll see that as we go through this, because when you bring the unclean, you can bring an unclean animal. And say, I want to give my donkey to the ministry, to the sanctuary. Well, the donkey is worth 100 shekel. Okay, I need the donkey though. All right, then you have to give 100 shekels plus that 20% surcharge if it's just monetary. So either leave the donkey or give the value plus. And it was a very good system. It was all voluntary. Nobody had to do this. So you couldn't, him and haw, it's not fair. And it's put in writing so you know what's happening before you get there. So there's no bait and switch or markup or anything like that. It was a good system so long as the people behave themselves. You couldn't get there and say, yeah, but, you know, this one's damaged, but I like that one you got over. There's no bargaining, no haggling. What you brought is what was going to be the way it goes, or else you'll end up, the priest would say, sure, you could buy that one, but you're going to pay them both now. And everybody would know that, and it's likely never happened. So, apparently, as I look at this and look at Numbers 18:14, where it says all that is given to the priest shall belong to them. Well, that's in relation to food. 2 Kings 12:4, we see the priest had constituents. People would offer to the Lord. They'd benefit from that. And you wonder how much of this money went to the priest and how much to the treasuries. I don't think you can find the answer to that. I think it's a mixture. I think they knew what they were doing, and I think they did the right thing by it, but just Moses didn't give us all of the details. And they're really not necessary, unless you just don't trust. You know, like, I don't trust anybody. I need to know. Well, you better get used to faith or being faithless. Verse 11, if it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to Yahweh, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And there's one of the indicators of what's going on here. In this type of offering, you could bring a camel, you could bring a donkey, you could bring a mule, any of the unclean ones. I'm sure they had, you know, you couldn't bring, like, I don't know, an iguana. It's like, what are we going to do with that? Well, this one knows how to pull a cart. Anyway, I'm sure there were just unspoken rules that they all knew about that we're glad they're not put in print. It would be more reading for us in Leviticus. Anyway, so he brings his donkey or camel, and the priest says, you know, we can use that camel. All right, here you go. It's my offering to God. He's supporting that ministry. But again, if he needs the donkey, but he still wants to give to the Lord, and he probably went there with an idea what the donkey was worth. He knew it'd be 20% on top of that. It'd be an offering to the Lord. So you go to the church, you say, I want to donate. I'm just going to stay with $10. We'll do $100. You bring your $100 car, and we all help you push it in front of the church. And you say, okay, that car's worth $100. Well, I want to donate it to the Lord, but I need it. Good, because he doesn't want that car. So you'd say, I want to donate this to the Lord. He said, well, it's $100. And you say, okay, good. Here's the $100, and here's the $20 to go with it, $120, just out of my heart. I want nothing back. May God rebuke that blasphemous seed offering nonsense that the prosperity teachers have come up with, and we'll probably get to that evil thing with you. You just put a seed there, now God owes you something. It's an investment on your end. It's not the same Jesus. We'll come back to that. We're at verse 12. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. Verse 13. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. So the redemption part is, here's my donkey, keep it, no redemption, you made your vow, you all gave to the Lord, everybody benefits. Or you say, here's my donkey, but I need that donkey, but I want to still pay, and here's 20% more on top of that. I know I'm kind of repeating it, but I don't want to be misunderstood. So there you go. New Testament lesson from all of this is giving cost. Redemption costs more. You catch that. $100 for the donkey. That's giving. But to redeem that donkey, I got to pay even more. Jesus Christ redeemed us voluntarily. He paid with his own life, the redemption price for sinners, and we ain't worth it. But he did it anyway. Any sacrifice we make for him is nothing compared to the sacrifice he made for us. We get that. It's our message to the world. And when they're full of the flesh and they're full of pride and they're full of themselves and they're full of unbelief, they don't get the message. They don't benefit. All humanity is redeemed. They're just not saved. You have to come get it. The price has been paid. By faith, we receive it. If you don't believe it, you don't receive it, and then you don't benefit from the redemption. Easy way to point to that. If you win the lottery, you still got to go cash in the card. I'm just going to keep it in my wallet. Well, you won't benefit from it then. Verse 14, and when a man dedicates his house to be holy to Yahweh, then the priest shall set a value on it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. So I mentioned earlier, the priests have a lot of authority in this. And the people, there was no court of appeal. It was a system that was either upheld by righteous people or failed because of unrighteous people. And when we get to the sons of Eli and the sons of Samuel, we see the system fall apart. Verse 15, if he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. And so once the house or the land passed to the priesthood, they could do with it as they wish. If they sold the house, then it could not be redeemed. And we'll get to that at some point. So if a man wanted, he could. If a man gave the house and then came back, or if he said, I want to dedicate my house, same as the other ones, here's what it's worth. You've given it to the church. It's ours now. If you want it back, 20% more. And again, everybody knew this going in. There was no loan sharking going on here. It was the idea, as the title of tonight's study is, it's to the Lord. The whole motivation behind the whole thing. And if you can't stand the heat, don't go down there with your vow. Don't make the vow. So if you were somebody who, well, the Joneses made a vow, I'm going to top them. Well, I don't think your vow would be accepted in heaven. It might be accepted at the tabernacle and would help pay it, but that's carnality. This is one of the reasons why we want our youth or anyone to be baptized, water baptized, of their own volition, their own free will, because they love the Lord, not because their buddies are getting, their friends are getting baptized. Let's get baptized together. Well, okay, that's fine if you both have your heart in it. But if you're just doing it because your friends did it, that cheapens the whole, the integrity of the whole thing is gone. And so integrity still means something. Well, verse 16, if a man dedicates to Yahweh part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. Well, we don't know what the value of a homer is because we don't know how many people are on base. That's a good one. All right, where are we? So the land, the fixing, calculating the value based on how much seed it's going to require to work it, and that's they had their system of calculation. Now we come back to that seed offering scam, giving money directly to the minister or the church, and the higher the value of what you give, that seed offering, the more likely God's going to answer your prayer. Chick-ching to the church and to that pastor. So you get these deathbed donations. These things are documented. Deathbed donations trying to get a healing. And you drop dead and stand before Jesus and have to give an account for that. Expecting a specific answer to health or wealth or romance. People like Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Fakes, Jakes really, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers. These people, they're not preaching a Jesus of the Bible. They are counterfeits. And they live high up on the hog. And it is the proverbial carrot before the cart. And they're all about, you know, in the old days, it used to be when you went into a bank spoke money. And when I grew up, they all had marble floors and marble columns and just everything. I used to love to go to the bank on Fridays with my dad because it was like there was no place like this. Maybe Grand Central Station, but it was so nice. And the banks wanted to sell people, we have money, therefore, your money is safe with us. We know what to do with it. We are the money brokers. Well, that prosperity movement does the same thing. And so you can see them boasting about their money, changing their name to dollar. Because they're saying, psychological games, if you want to know how I got rich, then you need to give me money to plant these seeds, and you too can be rich. That's how the whole scam works. It's a pyramid scheme. And they go following after it. Why? Because they put Jesus' name on it. Oh, well, let me just sign up then. All right, verse 17. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. Well, the Jubilee, we covered it in chapter 25. It impacted real estate transactions. So if I'm going to obtain your property, and it's all leasing, well, if I do it in the 49th year, the property value is higher because I get to have 50 years of that. But if I do it, right before the Jubilee, market's low. And so proportionally lower value, and the priest would calculate that, and it was a very good system for them. Verse 19, and remember, you cannot superimpose the Jewish economy on a capitalist economy. It won't work. This is for a theocracy. Verse 19, and if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. love being our single motivation for dedicating anything to the Lord, whether it's time or property, whatever it is. Love is the motivation. So again, if I'm the mom and I want to dedicate my child to the Lord and I'm not a Levite, then I go down to the temple with my five-year-old and knowing the value, I don't remember what it was. I think it was 5 shekels, 10 shekels, whatever it was for him. And I say, I want to dedicate my child. Well, they don't snatch the kid and put him, you know, your job is emptying dishwashers. It's like, we don't want the kid. But here's what you have to give. So it was between you and God, where the priests were just the middlemen, the intercessors. And remember, the priests mainly worked, they represented the people to God, whereas the prophet represented God to the people primarily. There were some crossovers, and they were all well balanced. Well, there was never a material investment. If I just sow this seed for $10, I'll get back $50. Like that, keeping God in debt. That's what kind of nonsense is that? Well, it works for one lifetime. And then the judgment. Verse 20, and I don't want to sound like I'm gleeful about that. We do want to see justice, but we know a lot about mercy too. But if, verse 20, but if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. So if that land passed to somebody else, there's no more redemption possible. If I don't know how this really worked. The antecedents would point to the man who donated the land to the sanctuary, but it doesn't make as much sense if you see it that once he donated it to the sanctuary, the priests sell the land and take the money for the sanctuary. Then the man comes back and says, okay, I want to redeem that land. You can't. It's been sold. So there were risks involved in actually releasing your property. And it does read as though if you wanted to redeem things, you had to do it with the exception of the land and maybe the house, you had to do it then. Verse 21, but the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to Yahweh as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. See, that's where it gets a little confusing because that just says the priest will own it. That will be part of their pay. But we know that there were other offerings, for example. The tithes of the nation, and there were three, at least three, they went to the Levites. The Levites then took a tenth of that tenth and gave it to the priest. Numbers, was it 18, verse 16 or something. We might come across it again. I should have a bullet point on that one. But anyway, this is how they did it. Verse 21, but the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, I read that one. So again, it looks like it passes to the priest. There was a benefit there. I don't know, was it the priest on duty? Did they have a pool and they would divide it out? Because you don't want the priest who's going to get the profit from your donation to put the value on it. How much do you say this land is that I want to donate to God? $50 million. like anything else, there's going to have to be integrity or else everything falls apart. And I think, knowing what I know of the Jewish people, they would have rioted if those priests tried to abuse them. They just wouldn't stand for it. I have had quite a few Jewish friends, and I miss all of them. Just in passing, one of them was Dave the Jew, and that's what he was. That was his name. I'm Dave the Jew, and he drove a hearse, and it's this old beat up hearse. He was just a great guy, and yet he didn't know when to shut up. You know, when there was something to protest on the job site, it's like, Dave, well, just shut up. And so it was just, he wouldn't stand for things if he felt he could, protest. So he borrowed from me the works of Josephus. I asked Josephus about it. He was fine. Anyway, so we moved to Virginia, living in those apartments. And Dave the Jew, I don't remember how, he got my address, and he mailed it back to me a long time later. But I just, you know, I just, and I've had other Jewish friends, I wish I had more. They're just a remarkable people. Some of them can be a handful, but those aren't the ones that I'm talking about. Anyway, I hope they're saying somewhere, you know what, I wish I had a Gentile friend. Because some of them are a handful, but there are some out there that are just great. My whole point is my experiences with them have been quite a few. They are a different people, and that doesn't mean it's bad. Verse 22, and if a man dedicates to Yahweh a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering. So if you have leased the land from somebody else and you have it, you could donate it to the Lord, but it would revert back to the original owner in the Jubilee. So this was how their economy worked. Verse 24, in the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought to the one who owed the land as a possession. Verse 25, and all your valuations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. Well, coins discovered in Israel, marked a gerah, have been found, and they all weigh just over half a gram. Now, you know, you drive home thinking about that one. So that matches what was happening earlier with when you wanted to give a shekel, I think 20 gerahs to a shekel. Verse 26, but the firstborn of animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox, a sheep, it is Yahweh. So there you go, Exodus 13:2. Those have already been dedicated to the Lord. You're not going to rededicate them. So we assume that so with the firstborn of people. Verse 27, and I'll pause there a minute. So a lot of times you just don't repeat. For example, the Bible does not come out and say you can cannibalism is prohibited. Does it have to? So what are we to think? I can't eat pork, but I can eat a person? See the logic, the illogic of that. And so God still says, look, if you want me to put everything in print, you won't have a life. You spend all your time trying to read. So just use your brains and don't irritate me. And I think that's a lot of weight to that, because you get people that want to argue minutia. And you can boil, you know, some of the theologians, they boil away a text to the point there's nothing left. And you just say, you big dummy, the answer's so simple. It's right here. But you got so caught up in this verb and that noun that you don't even know what it means yourself. But I know what it means because it says it right there. So yeah, we just have to guard against that. And I'm sure they would say, you big dummy, if you'd studied more, you'd know what that one meant. It goes both ways. Verse 27, and if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and to one-fifth of it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. So again, you brought the donkey to the temple. The priest said, do you want to redeem it for 20%? He said, no, you keep it. All right, that will be unto the Lord. You lose the donkey. The priest goes and sells the donkey, and that money would then either become the priest or the temple or a combination thereof. Verse 28, nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to Yahweh of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. So a lien held by the Lord. The spoils of war would fit into this in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. They brought spoils of war and donated it to the house of the Lord. And what's being said here, every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. Don't enter this with a black market kind of, I'm going to flip houses here. I'm going to make some deals through the offerings. That's certainly not what's going on, or not permitted. Verse 29, no person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Well, Achan could not buy his way out of the sentence. If you have a death sentence on you, you're going to be executed. Somebody can't say, well, how much is it going to cost to get them off of death row? There's no, you can't do it. Verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is Yahweh's. It is holy to the Lord. This tithe here, this tenth, 10% of what you harvest, is the only time mentioned in Leviticus, explicitly said. The three obligated tithings that the Jew had to give to the temple was the general tithe, of course. That, as I mentioned, went to the Levites, Numbers 18, verses 21 through 32. That 10% went to the Levites. And then in that same section, it tells us, then the Levites will tithe 10% of that to the priests. Then there was a special tithe for the Levites who were not given land, and that's in Deuteronomy 14. And then a special tithe for the poor every 3 years. That also is in Deuteronomy 14. So when we get through Numbers, we'll be dealing with that. And I know you're looking forward to it. So again, the role of the Christian is not to try to become a Jew and learn their law. The role is to learn what God is doing through the law he gave them. And as I mentioned, we get a lesson on redemption, that redemption costs more than sacrifice. It's not a mere sacrifice. It's beyond that. And of course, it's incalculable with Christ. His offering is just, you can't measure it. But we get to walk away understanding, all right, I'm going to do this for the church. I'm going to do it knowing it is a sacrifice of my time and my energy. And then you go to do it and you find out there's something more to do. You don't have to stay to do it, but you do it anyway because you want to give to the Lord. You know who you serve and who you love and who died for you. It's not the church. It's not the pastor. But we're all part of the process, just like the priest. We're part of the process. You couldn't just say, well, I'm saying this is worth $10. No, the priest is the one that's going to be the one to tell you what it's worth. And it's not like not a pawnbroker or anything like that. Things have to be assessed. You have to know what things are worth. I don't know what anything is worth as far as when I go to stores. I don't even look at the receipt. I bought like 5 things, gallons of ice cream last night. And I said, what do I care? It's going to be gone before I get home. I didn't look at the receipt till later, but anyhow. And yet, I know you ladies out there, you're like right on it. Oh, wait a minute, those beans don't cost that much. Funny. All right, verse 31. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithe, hold on a second. Now, I have noticed when men buy ammunition, they search for bargains. Well, I'm not paying that for the 9mm, no way. So, anyway, if a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. So, there again, if you wanted to go above, you were going to go above. It's like the Lord saying, so you want to make offering sacrifice, do you? All right, let's see if you mean it. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to Yahweh. Well, of course, how did you know you were going to give a tenth of your livestock? Well, you counted them. I've got 100 of them. I give 10 of them to the Lord for every 100 that I have. This is the last of 21 times in Leviticus we read the phrase, be holy. Probably why Warren Wiersbe named his commentary on Leviticus, be holy. Not probably, that is exactly why he did it. And it's appropriate. It shows up 6 times in this chapter. Be holy unto the Lord. It's not just, we're not holy to some God we created. We're holy to the God that created us. The word holy appears more in Leviticus than any other book in the Bible. Now, we covered this in the introduction, but it's worth, in the conclusion, going over it. 95 times that phrase, be holy, shows up. The word holy shows up in Leviticus. Be holy 21 times, holy 95. So by contrast, Exodus, 66 times the word holy shows up. Not once in Genesis. In Isaiah, 59 times. Ezekiel, 52. Psalms, you would think Psalms would be the leader. 43 times. The book of Numbers, 35 times. I think all of that has a significance to it, not to diminish one from the other, but it tells us about what's going on in those books and why those words are so prominent. Those dominant words, those superior words, are used as they are and omitted from other places. Well, we'll just take Philemon, for example. It doesn't show up there, at least I don't think. Don't fact check me now. But anyway, let's just say it doesn't show up, and I don't think the word holy shows up in Philemon. The lives were holy. The word love doesn't show up in the book of Acts. The love's all over everything they did in the book of Acts. So we don't get caught up on that. We just try to learn, all right, God, what are you pointing out? What is the highlight here as it goes into my rucksack? Verse 33, he shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So again, we're back to there's no haggling there. You brought what you brought. That's going to be the offering from your heart. These cannot be free will sacrifices because, again, of the blemishes. If they were blood sacrifices, then the priest would have to have a big say-so. You can't bring that to the temple. But if you're just selling it, oh, not that's not right. It's not, but it's the idea's close, but not accurate. If you're just giving it or determining its value and giving that money, then that's fine. So these were offerings where the offering was either given away or redeemed for even more. Verse 34: these are the commandments which Yahweh commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. The Scots like to say Sinai, some of those old preachers. Anyway, this sums up the entire book, this last one, the commandments of Yahweh given to Moses, given to the people. And the lesson of this book is holiness requires cost and commitment. And if you lack those two as a Christian, you probably need to reevaluate your personal Christianity. Samuel said to Saul, it is better to behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Saul, it's not about what you give outwardly. It's about what's going on in your relationship with God. And I'll close with this verse from Titus chapter 2. These verses from Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What a summary of Christianity. Numbers is next. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Exciting for me to go through this book of Leviticus. And we just pray you find us busy about conforming to the image of your Son because of these things. May you get us all home safely this evening. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.